Hey guys, when they get your Bibles ready, we'll be in John 13 today. Before we get there, I just wanted to say thank you guys so much for all your support, that I can be here right now. And thank you for your prayer support as well. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God will continue to do in me as a minister and through me and through us as his followers here at Woodland Hills. So I've seen him do a lot in my life, and I know he's not done yet. So I'm looking forward to see his grace continue. So thank you guys so much for your prayerful support. I still need it. Need it even more now. Thank you. Well, let's pray to start. God, we come here and we see our need of you. Every time we come together, we are reminded of the cross, that we are sinners in need of your grace. And we thank you that you have called us to come to you, and that we are in relationship with you as believers. And God, we ask that you would shape us today, speak to our hearts in a way that only the God of the universe can, who knows us the most. And that we ask that you would continue not just to shape us, but to use us. And may this message be one that encourages us to do so in your great name. Amen. Well, I want to start out with a little bit of a test for everybody. So this is a test. This is going to test your courage. It's going to test your knowledge of history and symbols. So courage would be the courage to speak out in front of 100-some people after you raise your hand and potentially being wrong. And then we're going to be using some symbols here. All right, so what I'm looking for is the answer to this question, and it's a question that's in my mind. I don't know if you can find it particularly on Google. You can try, it's fine. But what were two things highly valued by the Roman Empire of Jesus' day? Two things they highly valued, and that actually became a phrase and even an era, all right? And so I'm going to give you guys two symbols to help with that. And this is actually something like really any empire, any country would probably desire these things. All right, first symbol is right there. So that's a coin, a Roman coin. And as you can see, two hands coming together, clasping, we call that a handshake. So then that was one symbol they used for this phrase or era. All right, and the next one. Kind of looks like, a P and then an X. You can see it, I think. So that's another coin that represented this phrase or these two things that were valued. All right, so with that given, those right there, does anyone want to take a shot at it? Was that Kevin? So wealth, very good. I'll give that to you. So economic prosperity. So it's wealth, but also being able to have relationships with other countries or other people that have the resources you want that you use your money to buy with. So, any other one? So I heard something over here. Peace. Sort of. Who said peace? Larry, yes. Man, I didn't even need to use the other ones. Here's the other two. In case those didn't work. You think peace and games. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? Yeah, so thank you, guys. So peace and economic prosperity. To have peace within the empire and peace outside of it. No war within, no war without. To be able to have access to any resource that you wanted. And there was a common phrase for this. It's in the Latin that they used. It started in 30 BC with Augustus, Emperor Augustus. It ended in 180 AD, and it marked unprecedented peace and economic prosperity. So, anybody want to take a shot at what that might be? Yeah, Larry, he's got this. All right, Pax Romana. Was that from college or just reading? History buff, all right. Thank you. All right, so yeah, Pax Romana, which means peace of Rome, or you could say Roman peace. And this is something that marked that Roman period from 30 BC to about 100 AD. And that didn't come by accident. They had to work to get that. And anything or anyone that threatened that peace or economic prosperity could be imprisoned, flogged, or even crucified. You remember the man who stood next to Pilate? You got Jesus and this man, and once on occasion they would release a prisoner, right? And they didn't ask for Jesus to be released, they asked for who? Barabbas, yes. So does anybody want to take a shot out of what he was convicted of? Thank you, Al. Insurrection, which is starting a resistance, disturbing the peace, I guess you'd say, to start any kind of resistance against Rome. You can find that in John chapter 18 if you want. And really, that's really the only thing that the chief priests and religious leaders could take to Rome to get support to arrest Jesus with, was in that he was an insurrectionist, that was going to start a rebellion against Rome, because he did nothing wrong, but that's all they could use. And all they really needed was the smallest piece of evidence to do that, because Rome greatly valued Pax Romana, this peace and economic prosperity. And these chief priests, the way they're able to do that is that they were in bed with Rome. They compromised so they can keep their positions, keep their power, and keep their money. So they were working more for Rome, you would say, than for God. And so when Jesus comes, that's the very thing he threatened, was their power, their money, and their positions. And so they conceive of an evil plan to arrest and to kill him. But they did not attempt this until, they didn't want to attempt this and plan to do this until after what? Anybody know that one? Passover. Yes. Thank you, Sherry. After the Passover, or after the festival that the Passover feast started. The festival of unleavened bread. So they go and they lure Judas, as Alex kind of talked about. Judas chose silver over Jesus, right? They lure Judas and say, we'll pay you, but it must be, you must wait till after the festival. Well, why? Okay, well, I have an illustration, a visual illustration for this, so I need Jared first. And so Jared is going to play Jesus, and we're going to put him in the appropriate place, which is center stage, right? Jesus is to be a center stage, right? And everything else falls into place. So everybody else, you can kind of stand ready. So if I was one of these, if I was these chief priests and religious leaders that wanted to get my hands on Jesus and arrest him, one thing that might make it difficult is if he had some friends. So you can bring the friends up, all right? All right, so very good. I think we have enough here. Oh, man, we do have enough. All right. And thankfully, Jared's really tall, so you can see him. So we need to close the gap here. We don't need to see him, really. All right, so I mean, if I was wanting to arrest Jesus, Jared, and I wanted to get my hands on him, and he's surrounded by all these beloved people that whose lives he touched, who see that he is the Messiah, right? They're the one hope to overthrow Rome. That's really what they were shouting Hosanna for, is because they were looking for a savior to save them from Rome. If you look back at right in Exodus, Moses, right, and the Red Sea, right, deliver them from Egypt. Jesus has power over the wind and the waves, doesn't he, right? So we see that he has that supernatural ability, but also he's healing people. He is the truth, the grace and truth in the flesh. And so you imagine all these people who are really connected and very close to him. And if I go to try to grab him, what's going to happen? Traffic buster, what would you do, huh? All right, thank you, guys. That's good enough. So This kind of shows you why they wanted to wait till after the festival. So during the festival, during Passover, you had a bunch of Jews migrating to Jerusalem for a very emotional, most beloved holiday, the Passover, most cherished holiday. And so that you got Jews with nationalism at a fever pitch, right? Normally, there's about 50,000 Jews in Jerusalem at that time on a normal day. During Passover and the festival, 2.5 million. So, what are my chances of getting my hands on Jesus during the festival and not causing a riot? But as likely as maybe the Hawkeyes winning the tournament. I'm not a Cyclones fan or anything. I like to give people a hard time. I'm a Pitt Panthers guy, so I don't even know if they're in it. I don't think they're even in it, so you can give me a hard time if you want. All right, so it's not likely that I'm going to be able to get my hands on him with 2.5 million Jews, who most of them are close to Jesus and hopeful that he's going to overthrow Rome. All right, he came to overthrow sin that was our oppressor, but like us human beings, it takes us a while to figure things out. And so they want to wait till after the festival. Well, I share this because, hey, you got powerful men in position, like these chief officials and the religious leaders, and behind them is Rome, probably the most powerful human force of the time, the empire of Rome, and they couldn't fulfill their plan on the time they wanted to. It happened during the festival, during the Passover. Why? Because that was God's plan. Because Jesus was in control. As he said earlier, nobody takes my life from me. I offer it. I give it on my own accord. It was Jesus. Jesus was going to die in his way and in his time. And if you remember, you know, they tried. These guys have tried impulsively to try to, they tried to kill him before this. That there was times where they picked up stones to stone him because he said he was the Son of God, which he is. And then also they tried to throw him off a cliff, but they couldn't. He escaped their grasp because it wasn't his time yet. Now, if it would open, you got John 13, we're going to see how Jesus was in control of his very own betrayal and crucifixion. We're going to see his sovereign grace here. So John 13, verse 21 is where we're going to start going through verse 30. After he had said this, talking about the teachings he had for his disciples, and this is during the Last Supper, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, aka John. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Okay, did you see it? As you probably know, Judas Iscariot is the one that betrayed Jesus, handing him over to the chief priests and the religious leaders. And during the Passover meal, Jesus gets everyone's attention, right? No matter what conversations were going on at that moment, whether it was about tournaments, whether it was about politics, fishing, hunting, what you did last night, whatever it was, all conversations came to a screeching halt when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me." So that caused everybody to say, "Is it I?" And then he goes to Judas, "What are you about to do?" And you can imagine him doing this privately, because back then they kind of had lounged when they ate. And he probably just is lounging, "What are you about to do? Do it quickly." And what do you think, what did Jesus just do there? He forced Judas's hand. He told Judas, "I know. I know what you're planning on doing." And therefore, Judas is thinking, if I don't act now, he's going to escape our grasps. He's going to get out of Dodge, wherever Dodge is. He's going to get out of Dodge. He's going to escape. So what Judas does, he runs to those chief officials, those Jewish leaders, and tells them. And so what they say is, "Oh, we got to do this tonight. We got to get this done now." And at night, because during the night, less likely of a chance of a uproar, right? Of a riot. And unsurprisingly, these guys, they violate almost every rule in their book in doing this, a plethora of their own rules in doing this. So I'll just point out three. So when they come to get Jesus and to arrest him and to have him tried before the Sanhedrin, see, the Sanhedrin is pretty much the supreme court of the Jewish people, which was in numbers 71 people. Now, when they joined together for decisions, they were only to make valid decisions at their meeting place. They had a one meeting place, and it was not the courtyard of the high priest. It was called the Hall of Hewn Stone. They didn't meet there. They met at Caiaphas's place. Next, all criminal cases were to be tried during which time of the day? The day, not at night. And lastly, criminal cases were never, ever, ever allowed to be tried during this one day, the Passover. Never. Unless it was for someone that wasn't guilty and you wanted to set them free, but not for a criminal, in which they certainly did here with Jesus. So we see these men had such intense hatred for Jesus. They violated and risked maybe even their jobs and those positions they highly valued and violated their own rules to get him, actually to get rid of him, to get him arrested and to get him crucified. But they couldn't, because Jesus was in control of the whole situation. And God's plan of salvation was not going to be thwarted by any man. Jesus was going to come on his ordained time and fulfill the prophecy. And you would think about that you would think that the Jewish officials had the greatest power right behind them. They still couldn't do it. And they actually probably did it on the day they least wanted to do it. Who's in control here? It was during the Passover, during the festival, and in the middle of the night. Now that should comfort us. Why? Because the very hour that it would appear that Jesus was not in control, the hour of his betrayal and the hour of his crucifixion, it would appear that he wasn't in control, but he was in complete control. Now, how often do we look at our life circumstances and maybe evil going on in this world and maybe evil affecting us, and we think, where's God at, right? God's not in control if evil is having its way right now. We often look at evil men, evil people getting over on us, I guess you'd say, and using us. But no, God is in control. It was evil men that planned to put Jesus on the cross, but they fulfilled God's purpose in doing that. God used them to fulfill his purposes. And I guess you would say he took that evil plan and turned it on its head. He was that good. Now this has happened other times. We think of the life of Joseph, right? In the Old Testament. You guys have seen the musical, right? Joseph gets sold into slavery. Who does he get sold into slavery by? His brothers. And those are brothers of the promise, right? His brothers. And once he's sold into slavery, they go back and tell dad, yeah, he's dead. Here's his bloody garment, which wasn't his blood. But once he gets sold into slavery, Potiphar takes him and uses him at his house. And while he's there, Potiphar's wife has nothing else better to do but check him out all day and tries to get him to sleep with her. And what's he do? The godly man that he is, he says, no way, I'm out of here. And he even left naked as she grabs his robe, his garment. And so we see right there, evil having its way. It looks apparently having its way, not just with his brothers, but with Potiphar's wife. And that leads him into prison for 14 years. We don't read it at all, Joseph questioning God. And God gave him a promise, you're going to rule over your brothers. And that's probably part of why that they sold him to slavery. They got tired of hearing bragging so much, which doesn't justify bragging. But so he gets in prison for over 14 years. But that was part of God fulfilling his promise and his plan for Joseph. And not just for Joseph, the very men that were a result of him being there. Because when famine came, well, here's what happens. Joseph's in the prison cell. He meets a guy who works for Pharaoh in Egypt. And he interprets a dream for him. He says, what can I do for you, Joseph? He's like, oh, yeah, just mention me. Mention me to Pharaoh when you get to him. He didn't mention him. I can only imagine what Joseph said to him two years later when finally Pharaoh asks for him. 2 years, man, I was there. All you had to do is say one word. So Pharaoh needed someone to interpret a dream, and the chef remembers, oh yeah, there's this guy, I forget his name, but he's in the prison. Joseph, I think that's it. And so Joseph is able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and because of that, he's put into pretty much the vice president position of Egypt. And when famine hits, he's in the right spot to have everything they need and for his family when they come looking. His brothers didn't know he was there. He surprised them. But brothers come, and when he first sees his brothers, when they're looking for food and all that during the famine, what do you think he says to them? What you intended for evil, God intended it for good. He didn't hold a grudge against them. In grace, he said, I see God's plan in all this. You intended it for evil. Evil men seem to be winning, right? But no, God was in complete control. It put Joseph right where he needed to be, not just to save his family, but to save the seed of Christ that was in the family. So how often do we do that? I mean, that's happened in my very own life. I've had people, two certain circumstances where I was treated unfairly, I guess threatened by two different groups of people. Both times, that got me out of where I was. First time was it got me out of the school I was at and got me to a more stable Christian school. And the second time, it got me both feet into the kingdom. Is what it did. But it got me, God allowed evil to fulfill his purposes that led me to where I needed to be, physically and spiritually. And the same holds true for your life. You may be having, it may appear that evil is having winning the day in your life, but no, God is in control. Romans 8:28, what does it say? God causes not just all things. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't say God causes all things. God causes all things to work for the good for those that love him, and have been called according to his purpose. So that tells me if I'm loving God, if I'm living my life for him, he'll take whatever junk is put into my life, whatever evil is done to me, and he'll turn it around for his glory and my good, whether I'm loving him imperfectly or not, which all of us love him imperfectly. If you figured that out yet, there's no one in here that has done it perfectly yet. But God will turn it around for our good. And for those here that may not be loving God at the moment, who have not committed their life to him, now the Bible talks about people that are for him. And if you're not for him, what are you? Against him. And to be for him means to make a public confession of Christ. That's what we do here when we get baptized. We're making a public confession. We do Peter's confession as we do that. And then we confess with our lives, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. That's what it means to be on his team, to be for him, to make a public confession before others, and to be following him. Now, if you're not for him, then you are against him, like I said. Even though you might think, oh, yeah, he's a cool dude. He did some good things. I really don't have anything against him. You're still against him if you're not following him. But the good news we see at the Last Supper here is he patiently waits and graciously desires for us to come to the table. We see that with Judas. Judas was fixing to betray him. And how does Jesus respond? With grace. With patience. We see wonderful, amazing table grace on Jesus' part. Where is it? Okay, I'll show you where it's at. So Jesus reveals to Judas, it's the way that Jesus reveals to Judas that he knows. He says, one of you are going to betray me. So that showed Judas that he knew. Now, what if he would have just gotten up and said, Judas is going to betray me? He would have had 11 guys on, there have been 11 guys on Judas, like a fly on that sticky paper stuff, you know, the fly trap. They'd be on him. Because if you remember, Peter, just moments after this, when Jesus does get arrested, Peter grabs a sword from a soldier and tries to cut his head off. Yeah, I know he cut his ear off, but yeah, he was a fisherman. He's used to throwing nets. He doesn't know how to wield a sword. He was trying to kill him. So you can imagine if that whole room, that small room, what would have happened to Judas if he would have said, Judas is going to betray me. But no, Jesus was vague. And in that vagueness, he protected Judas. He showed him grace. He showed his patience. And also, when he says, of course, John asked him, because Peter wanted to know, right? John asked him, so who is it going to be? Who is it? Because everybody's like, could it be me? And that's healthy, right? That should be healthy. We should be looking to the other person down the pew. Is it me? Could have been me? But Jesus responds saying, the one in whom I dip the bread in and who eats this bread with me. Now still, that could have been either one of those guys because they all partook in the bread and the Passover meal there. But he said to Judas privately, do what you need to do and do it quickly. So he showed him grace. And with the bowl there, Judas would have remembered, Jesus invited me here. He would have seen that bowl and at a special meal, the Passover meal. Now, back then, if you had something against someone, you didn't eat with them. You didn't join them in fellowship in a meal. But this is actually the Passover meal. This is a special meal. And Judas was there. He would have seen the bowl. Right? I mean, just remember, we just invite our friends, closest friends, and our family during, think of Thanksgiving, right? Or Christmas. Who's surrounding the table there? Our friends, our close ones, our family. He would have seen that bowl and seen, Jesus, he invited me here. He would have led him to say, Jesus, Judas, do you really want to follow through with this? Do you see what you're about to do? Can you look me in the eyes, Judas, and still follow through with this. He was giving him time to change his mind. Not to protect himself, not so Jesus could protect himself from going to the cross, because that's the whole reason why he came. No, so that he could protect Judas's soul. And that leads us to our last quote, our first quote too. We see God's grace in this, and we're reminded our best days in our walk with God are never so good that we're beyond the need of God's grace. And our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. See, God's grace was reaching out to Judas, but he rejected. He followed through with it, and the result was him hanging himself in regret and leaving us guessing, is he with God now, or is he in hell? Leaving us guessing, we don't know. Only God is the judge of the heart. So from our eyes, as we look here at Judas, we see patience and grace on God's part. And by the way, just because Jesus was patient with him does not mean he was approving of what he was doing. It just means God was patient, and he's patient. But there's a time when the grace period, when the last day, the day of judgment will come, when the time of patience is it, or when we breathe our last breath, that's our last chance to repent. There will be a time when that happens, and we need to be ready, but we can trust in that grace that God has for us. We see the grace at the table, but we must respond to it. So the good news is, if you have not responded yet, you have a chance to do so. So at the Last Supper, we see Jesus is in complete control, no matter what we are tempted to think, and also that God is patient and gracious as well, despite what we're tempted to think. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for inviting us to the table. God, we thank you that we can see your sovereign grace, your complete control, and how you respond in grace. God, we thank you for this, for your word that we get to feast off of, and help us to turn away from our evil ways, and help us to see also that you can turn any evil into good, to our good and your glory, as we love and follow you. We pray in your good name. Amen.